I'd love to start just with a random story that's cool about evangelism, because that's always my heart, as you guys know. Last Sunday, on the way home after being here with you guys, I went to get my kids some pizza, and I asked the guy behind the counter if I could pray for him. He said his shoulders hurt, and I prayed for his shoulders, and he said the pain went away. And then he said, "I'm looking for a spiritual mentor." He said, "Well, could you be that for me?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to be your spiritual mentor." And he said, "Do you charge?" I said, "No, it's free." I said, "It's all in Jesus. That would be the mentorship, as we were talking about Jesus." And he said, "Okay, do you have a business card?" I said, "No, not on me." So he wrote down his number on the receipt, and I put it on my to-do list to contact him. Well, he was so curious and hungry that he beat me to it before I could contact him. He called me a couple nights later. And he's like, "I want to know why, what prompted you to ask that question?" He said, "Can we get together?" "Yes, we can get together." So him and I are going to do coffee this coming Tuesday night. And his name's Shiva. And I'd ask you to keep him in your prayer. And so I love, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but I love the approach of evangelism where we're just looking for a God-ready person. He was ready, and all we need to do is plant the seed. So that's exciting. This morning I'm speaking on identity. Why am I speaking on identity? Because in the last year and a half to 2 years in particular, I have seen that a strong foundation of identity in Christ is the motivation, and it's the motivation of doing evangelism. So we can talk a lot about how to do evangelism, but I don't know if you've ever seen watched TED Talks. There's this popular guy, Simon Sinek, and he's start with why. And so it's this whole movement of for business or whatever, even just life, start with why. So why do evangelism? What's the motivation? Where does the motivation come from? And the answer is identity in Christ. And so we're going to start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. The more you look at Jesus, the more we see that he's not always literal. So I don't think Jesus is talking about 20/20 vision with the physical eyes, but I think he is talking about vision. I think Jesus is talking about the way we see. And if we were to sum up the way we see in one word, that word is perspective. Jesus is saying, if you get perspective right, your whole body, that even your whole being will be full of light. And so this morning we're going to focus on perspective. And did you know there's a recent study done that says in one day the average person has 6,200 thoughts? It's a lot of thoughts. So you're even thinking about that thought right now. So even this morning, if you were to kind of do the math, we've had maybe 1,000 thoughts, right? And one of the questions I want to ask is, where do those thoughts come from? Are they just random or what? And what I'd like to say is that our thoughts actually come from our perspective. And if there was an app where you could download all 6,000 of your thoughts onto the app and then chart it out on a spreadsheet and run some scientific analysis on it, I wonder what your self-narrative would be. I wonder what my self-narrative is. And some thoughts are very obvious. Like already a couple times I've wondered what I'm gonna have for lunch today. I like food. But some thoughts are not so obvious. We have our conscious thoughts, and then we have our subconscious thoughts, stuff that sits on the heart that we might not even see, you know, what we're actually thinking of. But when you put them all together, what do you actually, what is your self-narrative? What do you actually think about yourself? And I think this is true as well. This tool is called Asia. I might write it somewhere else, but. So there's life experience, and there's the Word of God. And as we go through the teaching this morning, you can be thinking, how much of my 6,200 thoughts and how much of my perspective is coming from my life experience versus how much of my perspective and all of those thoughts are coming from the Word of God? Can I give you an example? In life, I think all of us have had an experience of being hurt by somebody. So we have this experience of being hurt. And we may not realize it, but all of a sudden we form this perspective that you can't really trust people. Is that making sense? And so the way we're seeing is you can't really trust people. And then we get thinking about so-and-so, someone, and we think, you know, they're against me. That person is against me, or I'm scared of that person. So our experience can shape our perspective, which starts to inform and feed all 6,200 of those thoughts that we have. And what we need to do is back it up. We need to be like, oh, hold on. First of all, I'm in control of my thoughts. You're in control of your thoughts. And we choose our perspective. But we have to have another solution to where our perspective comes from. If not experience, then what? And thank the Lord that He's given us His Word. Thank the Lord that He's laid out some truth, that He's given us a foundation of what's true. And if we stand on that foundation, then it gives us the right perspective, and it will lead us into thinking that is going to be the life that God intended for us to be. Jesus said, it's for freedom that I've set you free. Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly, have awesome and forever life. That's what Jesus promises us. And, you know, if you're sitting here this morning wondering, well, where is that life? I haven't experienced that life. It's because of your perspective. And your perspective, again, needs to come from the Word of God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, okay. So that's the introduction. And so what I want to say is that we need our minds to agree with the Word of God. We need our minds to agree with what God says and what He says about us. So there's the overall narrative, which is God. And then, you know, because we're a space and time creatures, let's be honest, a lot of our narrative is about ourselves. So you got God's narrative, and then you've got your self narrative. And we need to agree, not just agree, but the Bible says to have faith. We need to believe what God says about Himself and what God says about us. And then we will walk in freedom. That's what I'm saying this morning. And with this tool, it's going to give you the perspective that is needed. So we're going to dig into this tool. We're going to dig into the truth. And my goal today is for your 6,200 thoughts to hopefully in the next hour, but if not, sometimes spiritual growth is slower, in the next few, however long, that you're going to be so filled with thankfulness about how God has made you, what God has done to you, the new creation that you are, and the victory over sin that you have even today. So let's begin. Again, this tool is called Asia, and A-S-I-A. So it starts by going this way. So in the world, the foundation is achievement. As young as 2 years old, I have a three-year-old and a couple other older kids, and you know 2-year-olds that if they do something And, you know, they say, speak their first word, or they, you know, they do some accomplishment, and we cheer them on, right? And their eyes get all bright. I did it. And that really is, let's be honest, the foundation of life for all of us, where we have these achievements. And then we derive significance out of that. So we have this accomplishment, and then we're like, oh, I'm significant. You know, the two-year-old's eyes go bright. I'm someone. I did it. You know, that was meaningful. And then over time, that starts to form the identity that, oh, you know, what I did, these good things I did, it was really meaningful, and that's who I am. And this will look different for different people. Generally speaking, in the world, it would be like climbing the corporate ladder. The person did good at school, the person did good at work, and now work becomes the person's identity. How many of you can think of somebody whose their work is their identity? And so for me, you know, and I'm sure you, there's multiple different things that went this way, the way of the world, and formed our identity. For me, it was as simple as badminton when I was in high school. I was a really good badminton player, and the whole school knew I was a good badminton player, right? So I had achievements, and yeah, it's meaningful, you know? Looking back, it's funny, but at the time, it was very meaningful. And then it formed my identity. I'm the good badminton player. And then when I lost at SASA, never did make it to OFSA, I went out onto the sidewalk, and I got down on my knees in grade 12, and I'm like, no more high school left, you know, no more chance to make it to OFSA. And I'm like, who am I? You know, I crumbled in that moment and had a reorientation that happened of, well, then who am I? And God bless you if you've gone through that experience with something, because what it did was expose the foundation of achievement that you were building your life on. And then we get our acceptance out of our identity. So let's say it's the person who's accomplished in the work world. Work is their identity. They're making a lot of money. And, you know, that's what causes them to really feel like they're accepted. I'm accepted if, you know, I have this status, you know, I'm driving this car, I'm making this amount of money, or whatever it is. And what Jesus did is he came to earth and he flipped the script. So he started with acceptance, and it works the other way around. So Jesus, you know, for God so loved the world, right? So God sent his one and only Son, not because we had accomplished any certain amount. No, even while we were sinners, even while we were enemies of God, the kindness of God showed up in Jesus. And he put himself on the cross for the world. That's the image of acceptance. I always think of the Muslim mystic I sat next to on the plane. And he goes, the image of Jesus on the cross is the most powerful image we have in our world. He's a Muslim mystic, but he knew that the kindness of God on the image of Jesus on the cross, God giving himself for the world when the world didn't deserve it, and wasn't really even asking for it. The kindness of God showed up and said, world, come to me, with Jesus' arms open wide, right? He accepts us. Come to me, God says. And that forms our identity. So then Jesus comes to live inside, and we get our significance out of that. It is the most meaningful position. It's the most meaningful life a person can have, is God in you, Christ in you. And then we do things out of that. The Bible says so many times, so then be careful to devote yourselves to good works. And let's be careful when we see scriptures like that, to devote ourselves to good works. Let's be careful to know that it's never the starting point in scripture. The starting point is always acceptance, then identity, then significance. Then let's be careful to devote ourselves to good works out of the value that we have at the price of God's very own Son. Because God is in us, because we're 100% accepted by him. So what I'm going to do is we're going to look at some scriptures here for each one. So acceptance is Titus 3:4-5. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? It was the kindness of God that came to save us. And the more I read the scripture, the more I see that the kindness is Jesus. Like, the kindness of God was expressed in Jesus. So God walks the walk. He doesn't just talk the talk. You know, he's kind, and here's Jesus. He saved us, it says, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So God, I had a friend back in high school days. She said, I wonder if God thinks like we're like a bunch of maggots, and he just wants, we're always annoying to him, and he wants to step on us. And for a long while, I agreed with that thought. But then the more I look at scripture, I don't think God looks at us that way. You know, he wasn't disgruntled or fed up when he sent Jesus. Jesus came along. He said that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. There's this happiness and enjoyment that we see in God. In Luke 15, Jesus describes people as kids who don't want to be home with the Father, but the Father who's desperate for his kids to be home. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus says to those who murdered the prophets, he says, I've longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks. In John 15:16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And this is the case with all of us as disciples. It was for all of us, God chose us. It's, you know, we only can love because he loved us first, right? I remember a preacher, I love this analogy. The preacher said, you know, when we were lost, it was like we were running away from God in a forest. And then we tripped over a root, looked up at God, and we're like, found you. that's how we do sometimes. But no, it's like God came first after us, right? And by his grace, he got a hold of us. And of course, through our faith. God never said, prove yourself first. We see who God is by the person of Jesus. And we see Jesus going around healing people, no questions asked. He didn't say, what kind of religion are you a part of? Or what do you believe? But he just healed. And then he would tell them not to sin. It was acceptance as the foundation. This scripture in Titus is saying something about God that says God is good and God is kind. Goodness is usually moral rightness. So goodness is that the person does good, like the right thing, not the wrong thing. And scripture is saying it was the right thing out of the goodness of God. It was the right call to send Jesus. He wasn't a last resort. He wasn't an afterthought. He wasn't plan B. It was the kindness of God that sent him as a gift to the world. You know, the armor of God, how there's the different pieces in Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet is the helmet of salvation. Have you ever wondered why the helmet is the helmet of salvation? It has to do with the mind. So the helmet of salvation is protecting the head, which is where our mind is. So a really good teaching on the helmet of salvation is think saved. Think saved. That's the acceptance of God. What protects our minds is that by his goodness and his kindness that he saved us. So think saved. And then we move on to our identity. So first, God's loving kindness and goodness accepts us, and then our identity is formed. So Colossians 1:27. I'm sticking with one verse per item in the quadrant, but the identity is so important, I'm using three scriptures. So the first is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there was a mystery that for generations, people didn't know what God was up to. And the Apostle Paul is writing saying, that mystery's been revealed. We know it now. It's Christ in you. It's God living in you. So I mentioned this, we were out evangelizing yesterday in Guelph, and I was sharing this a little bit because I think it's worth sharing pretty much every time we're together. If believers are together, identity in Christ. And the one guy, he goes, yeah, you know, I don't often think of God in me. He says, I think of God near me, you know, Jesus like among us, but like God actually lives in me. He goes, yeah, I don't think of that often. And guys, this is a very, very, this is the mystery revealed. This is the gospel. This is a very, very important topic within Christianity. And so I'll explain it like this. My wife, Heather, is very, she's a lot more organized than me. She's very artistic. I barely can draw stick figures. She's a whiz on the computer. She can research stuff. I don't know why I look stuff up because like it'll take me half an hour, takes her 30 seconds. And I mentioned last week she was on a trip to British Columbia, right? She got back last night with Scarlett at 2 a.m. If I were to say to you, and it sounds kind of weird, but if I were to say to you, when she got back, instead of getting back as a person separate from me, she actually came back and now lives in me. She crawled into me, and now Heather's in me. You know, it sounds kind of weird, but and if you were to come to my house, you couldn't find her. And well, where is she? Well, I'm telling you, she's in me. She lives in me now. And then if you observed my life, and saw, wow, Greg's all of a sudden a lot more organized. Wow, you know, Greg is, he's a whiz at the computer, really can research very quickly. And oh, nice art. Greg, did you put this art up? Well, as a matter of fact, I did. But I can't take any credit for me. It's just credit for it. It's just Heather in me. That's what the disciples understood was happening when Jesus left, not to British Columbia, but up to heaven, and he said, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I am going to come back. And then he came back and he chose to dwell in each one of the apostles and the disciples. And that includes us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So have you ever, when you reached out to shake somebody's hand, have you ever had this audacious thought? Either it's like wrong or it's the gospel. There seems to be a fine line here, but this audacious thought of Christ's hand is about to shake this person's hand. And when you've gone to speak, have you ever said, you know, this is Christ's, my mouth, but it's Christ's mouth speaking these words? Did you know that when you get up and share, like you guys do on Sunday mornings, the person speaking, it's Christ speaking through you? Did you know that when you love someone, it's Christ in you that's loving that person? That's how in you Christ is. And he said in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? It's nada. It's zilch. It's zero. So everything you do that's righteous comes from where? Christ in you. So 2 weeks ago, I had this guy, he came over, he saw our RV trip on Facebook, and he was struggling with a lot of stuff, and he wanted to come to my house for prayer. So I prayed for him, and he started going, and I kept praying. And then all of a sudden, he felt release. I said, what just happened? How do you feel? He said, I feel like I can breathe again. He said he felt like he was floating. He said he felt like something physically was gripping him in his chest, and then it let go. And he's like, I can breathe again. I feel freer. And the next day I followed up on Facebook, hey, how are you doing? And he's like, I'm happy. You know, I'm doing a lot better. So what happened there? It was Christ. It was him. It was him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I went to the pizza place last week, and by the way, I hope that I'm not going to speak too much on this, but I hope as I'm speaking, you're seeing how glorified Christ is in all things. And how everything, it's about Christ. It's about boasting in him. So when I went to the pizza place, please don't say anything like, oh, Greg, you're a good evangelist. I just stepped out. And what happened there? It's him. It was him. This guy, the timing, asking for a spiritual mentor, all of that. It's him. And I don't know about you, but I want to see a lot more of him. I want to see a lot more of him in my eye, in my sight. He who has healthy eyes will have light in his full body. So I want to keep looking at the one who is light. And I want to see a lot more of him in me. and through me, you know? Like the apostles, they walked with Christ and they saw him do this amazing ministry with miracles and stuff next to them. And then it dawned on them the day of Pentecost and forward that now he's going to keep doing that stuff, but he's now in them and through them. Does that make sense? This is our identity in Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 explains how this is so. So it says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. This probably is my favorite verse when it comes to identity in Christ, because it's so crystal clear that we were all circumcised, not with a physical circumcision, but with a spiritual one. And what was cut off wasn't skin, but it was the sinful nature. And so our whole sinful nature has been cut off, that thus making room for Christ to live inside. So to put it simply, and as a friend of mine did in Australia, God is now on the inside, Colossians 1:27, and sin is now on the outside, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So we're now fully righteous. We're fully in the kingdom of light. We're fully saint. That's why the Bible addresses Christians as saints all the time. And we're no longer ourselves. We're new people, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. With Christ, we're new creations, and Christ is fully in us. And then the next scripture is 2 Peter 1. So the call of Christianity is to maturity. And the foundation of maturity is our identity in Christ. So if you find that you're not loving like you should, if you find that you're committing a sin, or you really wrestle with something like anxiety, or if you find that you or people you know have an addiction, this is what I'm speaking to now, is that stuff where we aren't actually walking free. So what I'm speaking to you right now is the stuff where we're not actually walking free. I believe that freedom has been won on the cross. So freedom is a fact. It just needs to be actualized. It needs to be realized up here and actualized in our souls. And 2 Peter 1 is lays out so clearly from verse 1 to 9 that process of really actualizing, you know, all that God has given us, the whole package. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through every verse, but the first few verses say that his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness in him. So we have been given everything we need, the scripture says, in order to be godly. And then the scripture is going to go on to talk about these different maturity qualities for us to grow in: knowledge, goodness, and especially love. And then verse 9 is going to give an explanation as to why we aren't maturing, or to use the language I've been using this morning, why we aren't walking in the fullness of freedom. If anyone does not have what? The qualities, the maturity qualities that he's just talked about, like kindness, love. If anyone doesn't have these things, he's nearsighted. Remember, Jesus talked about the eye and perspective. So is Peter. He's nearsighted and blind. He's not seeing properly and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So if you want to walk free from addiction, and if you want to mature and grow into love, the way to do that is to know what's true about yourself, which is that you're sin-free. So all over the world, people are getting freed from pornography. People are getting freed from depression and anxiety. I've heard stories of this happening in the United States. I've heard stories of this happening in Australia, in Europe, and in our area. A lot of it happening in Peterborough with friends of ours. And all that's happening is people are realizing this fact, that the stuff that I'm preaching on this morning is, well, Christ is in me. God's on the inside, sin's on the outside. It has no say over my life anymore. So why eat dirt? It's dirt. I realize now what the meat and potatoes is. I want meat and potatoes. That stuff's dirt. I don't have an appetite for it anymore. Because I'm a new person. I got a new nature. I want the meat. I want this stuff. I want a steak. I don't want to eat dirt anymore. And it's just falling off people. This stuff, it's incredible. And that serves as our foundation for significance. So if you're rooted in your identity in Christ, you will really grow in your significance. And this is Philippians chapter 3, 8 to 9. So the Apostle Paul, as I'm sure a lot of you know, his previous life was like achievement, you know, achievement of achievements. That was his foundation, you know. You name the thing that would bring someone significance in their day, and he had it, you know. Circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, you know, faultless in regards to legalistic righteousness. And then he says all that stuff was garbage. So he had this whole value system that was flipped upside down on its head. He said any of his achievements is garbage. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So the significance has to do with value. So if a person values money, if they have a lot of it, they think of themselves as significant. If a person values friendships, if they have really good friendships, then they're going to feel themselves to be significant. What Paul is saying is that he values one thing, which is a person, which is Jesus Christ. And that's where his value is. And that's what makes him a significant person. I was in a group of guys a bit ago, and they were talking about a $500,000 car they saw on the road. And the guys were like, you know, wow, pretty amazing. But compared to Christ, if we were to be like the Apostle Paul, that $500,000 car is like worth pennies compared to knowing Christ. In fact, if we really want to be like the Apostle Paul, we'd say that $500,000 car is garbage compared to Christ. And it is. It's garbage. Everything is garbage compared to the privilege that we have of knowing Jesus Christ. He has infinite value. We know one, and we have one in us who is of infinite value. We're bought at the price of God's very own Son. That's our price tag. And so the world, all of the money in the world is garbage compared to that value that we have of actually Christ in us and knowing Jesus Christ, as we sang this morning. Christ, he's the epitome of value. So if you have Christ in you, you are the most valuable person in the world. When's the last time you looked in the mirror and, you know, after doing what we do, checking the hair and whatever, we're like, you are the most valuable person in the world. Maybe that sounds kind of weird, but it's weird if you're based on the foundation of achievement. Because if you're on the foundation of achievement and you look in the mirror and say you're the most valuable person in the world, your perspective is that you're puffing yourself up. You know, I'm the most valuable person in the world because of what I've done. But the gospel is I'm the most valuable person in the world because of what he's done. So we can speak that over ourselves. And that actually will shape our perspective and our 6,200 thoughts. And we talk about evangelism, right? This is where boldness comes. You know, that what can the world say? What can the world say? And then we move on to achievement. Achievement is Philippians 4, 12 to 13. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When I was younger, I don't know about you, but I would see posters of somebody like climbing Mount Everest, and at the bottom was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, right? And for years, I was puzzled over, like, what does that mean? I can do all things. Does that mean literally anything? Like, I could climb to the mount of top of Mount Everest. I could make it to the NHL through him who gives me strength if I want to, you know, play in the NHL. What does this mean? First of all, it's built on the foundation of acceptance, identity, significance. And here's what I want to share with you. Paul is basically saying this. Significance in Christ minus the aspirations of the world plus contentment with any circumstances equals the ability to do whatever God would want him to. So his significance in Christ minus the aspirations of the world. So Paul's like, he's not chasing after the world anymore, right? He's dead to it. Plus contentment with any circumstances, rich or poor, who cares what our circumstances are, equals the ability to do whatever God is asking us to do. So Paul has a foundation of acceptance and identity. He's walking in significance. And so achievement now is about God's will. And whatever God wants me to do, I can do all things. So put me in prison, I can still preach the gospel. Take away my money, I can still lay down my life for free. I can do anything because of my value that's in Jesus Christ. And I want to share this with you because we're talking about our perspective and our thoughts. Here's you know, the achievement foundation, it's fear-based, and the acceptance foundation, it's love-based. So I just want to list some, you know, fear-based thoughts from the achievement foundation. I can't. I'm far from God. I don't measure up. I'm condemned. I'm discouraged. I'm being pushed by God. I'm in a rush. I have worries. I have doubts. I focus on my past. I have a lot of pressure. I must. Thoughts like that. But acceptance are thoughts like this. I can do all things God wants me to. I'm as close to God as Jesus is because Jesus is in me. I'm righteous. I've been convicted. I'm encouraged. He's leading me. He keeps me still, Psalm 23. He comforts me. I'm assured. My focus is on Jesus' past, not my own. God will. And I have life. So my question for you this morning, and I think this would be helpful if you spent some time on it Wednesday night, is where are you stuck? My question for you this morning is, where are you stuck? As I've talked through all of this, which one did you feel like, and maybe that was the Spirit talking to you, yeah, I'm not really solid there. You know what I mean? So if you haven't realized, actualized the acceptance and the love of God in your life, for any of these, I would encourage you to pray declarations. Praying a declaration is like, you know, very similar to what we were doing when we stood together and read out Psalm 23. It's where you stand up and you speak the truth about yourself. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I make sure my kids say many nights before they go to bed. So we need to pray declarations, which looks like this. If your struggle is acceptance, thank you, God, for choosing me. That's what our prayer declaration life should look like. If you're struggling with identity, thank you, God, that you live in me. Even just as I speak those words, I don't know, have you done that? It's so powerful. And it's speaking the word in prayer, in relationship with God, and it will renew your perspective. Thank you, God, that you're in me. Thank you, God, that you live, that you chose to live in me, to make me your home. significance, if that's your struggle, thank you, God, for my value. Thank you that my worth is at the price of your very own son. And achievement, thank you, God, that I can. Thank you, God, that I can fill in the blanks. This one I need when I'm going out on the streets to do evangelism. Thank you, God, that I can share the gospel today. So, to conclude, back to the 6,200 thoughts. If we were to fully agree with this truth in our minds, we would have this self-narrative, and it would be one of thankfulness for the freedom that Christ has given us, and we would walk free. We would find our sin fall off, and we would draw all the more closer to God, because now we know nothing can separate me from the love of God. So I encourage you, this is something I found over and over, and I'm going to end with this. I found it over and over with individuals as I've talked to Christians. We tend to think that when we're born again, God did a half job. He kind of dealt with 50% of our sin, and now it's up to us to deal with the other 50%. So I want to say that when we're born again, sin is now at 0%, and we walk in the newness of life. There was a shipwreck, and it was the ones who got rescued and put on dry land that became the most passionate helpers to rescue those still in the waves. So this is about evangelism, and I'll just conclude with this thought. I'll just say it again. This is about evangelism, and it's been about freedom. There was a shipwreck, and it was the ones who got rescued first and put on dry land that became the most passionate helpers to go back and rescue those who are still in the waves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for freedom. Thank you, God, that you accepted us in Christ. Thank you, God, that you live in us. Thank you, God, that we're so valued. Thank you, God, that we're so cherished by you. We praise you, God, for being king over our nation. Thank you that we can trust you. We praise you for your faithfulness in these crazy times we live in. Thank you that we have an anchor and that we have a living hope that is true for today, not just tomorrow. And thank you that we can do all things that you ask us to, because you are in us, giving us strength. I pray a blessing on each one here, and I pray for myself too, that we would grow in a revelation, that we would have knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and insight as to the riches that we have in you, Christ Jesus, and as to this amazing good news that you're in us and that we can walk free. I pray for each one here who is struggling. I pray freedom over each one, each one's family members. I pray health and favor, and that each one would draw even closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.